Okay.
Can we have the DVD up, please?
Sure, we can't, yeah.
Someone once said that the gospel, which is the good news of what Jesus did for us, is like a never-ending onion. You keep peeling, you peel one layer and there's another. And you peel another layer and there's another. So our life is like that. It's discovering the depth of the gospel one layer after the other. And this is a very exciting journey that I've been on for the last few years. And it's kind of helped me come to the belief that I don't think in all my life I will ever fully understand grace. I will never be able to fully comprehend. I'll keep growing in my understanding, revelation, and experience of grace. I will never fully be able to grasp the fullness of what Christ Jesus did for me. Another way to look at it is if you've ever been scuba diving, the beautiful sights never cease to surprise you. At every turn, at every depth, there is something beautiful. So what we're going to do this Good Friday and the coming Sunday, which is Easter Sunday, we're going to take a deep dive into the gospel. We're going to try and with the grace of God, with the help of the Holy Spirit, just peel one more layer and grow in our understanding and experience of the gospel. Now, this is something we cannot manufacture. We cannot do by our intellectual ability, by our articulation, by our communication. We need to completely depend on the Holy Spirit. So let me just lead us in prayer as we start the two sermons this Friday and on Sunday. Lord, we worship you. We come before you and ask your Holy Spirit, Lord. Apart from your Holy Spirit, no one can say that Jesus is Lord. Apart from your Holy Spirit, Lord, no way we can understand grace. So even as we help us to just feel one more layer of the gospel and apply it deep in our hearts, may our lives be changed by this. We worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to be looking at three things today. Who killed Jesus? So the what we're going to be looking at this week is who killed Jesus and why. The slides will come up in a minute. And who killed Jesus and why? That's what we're going to be looking at today. And next, the coming Sunday, we're going to be looking at why and how did Jesus rise again from the dead. Right? That's the plan for the weekend. And we're going to be looking at three things today. Who killed Jesus? Why? And some practical applications for us from that. Who killed Jesus? Why? And some practical applications. Many of us have been reading through the book of Luke. We finished Luke. We've finished Acts, we're on the book of Romans in our community Bible reading. And I'm going to be looking at extensively from Luke chapter 22 and 23. And that's the account of the arrest of Jesus and all the way leading on to his crucifixion on the cross. I'm going to be looking at those two chapters to try and answer the question, who killed Jesus? The first thing I want to look at is, who did Judas kill Jesus? Okay, someone will have to help me with the slides. I think the battery's given up. Did Judas kill Jesus? Previous slide. It's back up. Thanks. Did Judas kill Jesus? Judas was the one who betrayed Jesus. If you read Luke chapter 22, it talks about the high priest, the Jewish priest, who were very jealous of what they were doing. And the priest wanted, the Bible says, to get rid of Jesus. And that's when Satan entered Judas and he went into the priest and said, I'm willing to betray Jesus. And the Bible says they were delighted. So was it Judas who actually killed Jesus by his betrayal? Second thing we will look at is, did the Jewish priest kill Jesus? And the Jewish priest who accused Jesus, the whole assembly of the Jewish high priest rose and led Jesus off to Pilate, and they began to accuse him. We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes, and he claims to be a Messiah, a king. So they were the prime accusers. They were the ones who arrested him. They were the ones who took Jesus to Pilate. So were they guilty of killing Jesus? And when the high priest came to Pilate, Pilate saw that Jesus was not guilty. And Pilate sends Jesus to Herod. And Herod also couldn't find any reason. So Herod sends Jesus back to Pilate. And Pilate clearly says, I see nothing wrong in this man, so I want to release him. But the crowd keeps crying, crucify him, crucify him. We don't want you to release him. We want to see him dead on the cross. And Pilate, knowing that Jesus is innocent, Herod, knowing that Jesus is innocent, still sentences Jesus to death. So was it Herod and Pilate who killed Jesus? Then came the soldiers. There were two groups of soldiers. One is Pilate's soldiers, who initially were there when they arrested. They insulted and mocked Jesus. And when Jesus was sent to Herod, there were Herod's soldiers who also insulted, beat him up, tortured him, and mocked him. And then they came. Jesus comes back to Pilate's soldiers who actually crucified him. It was the soldiers who nailed Jesus to the cross. It was the soldiers who lifted up Jesus on the cross. So did the soldiers kill Jesus? Or was it the crowd that killed Jesus? Pilate was desperate to set Jesus free. And he says, I don't find this man guilty of anything. He is innocent. But the crowd says, crucify him. They kept shouting, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Was it the crowd that killed Jesus? I keep asking us this question. What would you and I have said had we been one of the crowd? If we had been in the crowd on that day when Jesus was sentenced to death, what would we have said? Would we have said, crucify him? Because if we had cried out, crucify him, and if Christ had been crucified, you know, he rose again from the dead. We're going to look at that next week. Then we are forgiven. We are forgiven of our sins. We are forgiven. That was speaking of us. I'm sorry. We are forgiven of our sins. But if we had not cried, crucify him, and if Jesus had not been crucified, then we would have no hope. We would have to spend an eternity apart from Jesus. So if we had been in the crowd on that day, we too would have had to cry, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. So, did we kill Jesus? Did our sins kill Jesus? We killed Jesus. We killed Jesus. You know, that seems like a very good conclusion to come to. This conclusion makes us feel contrite. It brings us to repentance. But if we stop with this conclusion, our understanding of God and the gospel will never be complete. If we stop with this conclusion that we kill Jesus, if I stop with the conclusion, I kill Jesus, my sins kill Jesus, we would actually, even though we're repenting and feeling contrite, we would actually be taking too high a view of ourselves. If we close with this assumption that I kill Jesus, we kill Jesus, implicit in this assumption is that we have the power to kill Jesus. Implicit in this assumption is that we are entitled to have Jesus die for us. To end with the conclusion that we kill Jesus because of our sin is a dangerous conclusion to end with. Truth is, we did not kill Jesus. The bottom of the gospel is that God killed Jesus. I hesitate to use the word kill. What is more appropriate is it is God's initiative to sacrifice his son Jesus on the cross for us. Just because we are sinners does not make us entitled to have a savior. We have no right to ask for a savior. And our sins in itself, without the consent of God the Father, could not have killed Jesus. And you know what put Jesus to death? It's not the nails of the soldiers, not anything else, but the wrath of God, your sins and mine, that was heaped on Jesus. Jesus gave up his spirit and he died. You see, the death of Jesus is a transaction that happened between the Father and his Son. We are not part of the transaction.
We are blessed by that transaction, but it was not our decision.
It was a transaction that happened between the Father and the Son. And that's what Philippians, the book of Philippians written by Paul says. Being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Yes, Judas betrayed Jesus. Yes, the Jewish priest accused him falsely. Yes, Pilate sentenced him to death, even though Jesus was innocent. Yes, the crowd paid for his blood. Yes, the soldiers nailed him to the cross. Yes, we are sinners and we need a savior. And if we had been there, we too would have cried, crucify, crucify, crucify. But death, the death of a perfect, sinless Jesus was brought about by the wrath of a holy God. Who killed Jesus? It was God the Father who gave up his son Jesus as a sacrifice for us. That's the first thing I want to look at. I'm going to tie this up with some really practical applications right at the end. The second thing I like to look at is why. Why did God give up his son Jesus as a sacrifice for us? Why did, if I may use the word, God kill Jesus? Why did he do that? The answer, I think, is quite easily apparent to us. And I would imagine probably what is probably the most famous verse of the Bible is coming to our minds right now. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God gave his Son Jesus because he loved us. He loved us as his children. He loved us as humanity. He loved us as his creation. And he saw us struggling in our sin. And out of his compassion, out of his mercy for us, he loved us and he gave himself, gave his son up for us. So God gave Jesus to die for us because he loved us. I think that would be the most popular answer. That is true. It is true in all of its fullness, but that alone cannot be the complete answer to why did God give us Jesus to die for us on the cross. There is a second reason, and that's the one thing that I really want to labor on today as we remember yet again why Jesus died for us on the cross. This reason is not something that crosses our mind very often. It's not something we meditate on every day. It's not something we dwell on every day. Yes, God's love, his compassion, mercy, yes, we dwell on that every day. But the second reason I'm going to talk about is this. God gave up his son Jesus to die on the cross for the sake of his own name. You're not used to looking at the gospel from this side of the hill. Love is one side of the hill to see the cross that is on top. But there is another climb up the hill, that which is this, to go up to the cross, to understand the cross, to experience the cross, is to see that God gave up his son for the sake of his own name. I'm going to establish this. I'm going to read a couple of verses from the Bible. A few weeks ago, as I was reading through Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, we're still on it, in our community Bible reading, this verse just gripped my heart. It helped me come to grow in my understanding. One more layer of the gospel peeled in my heart for me. I am he who blots your transgression for my own sake, and remember your sins no more. God is telling us that he sends his son Jesus to die to blot out our transgressions, not just because he loves us. Yes, that's a reason. God is talking about a second reason here. For my own sake, I will remember your sins no more. Again, in Isaiah, 48 verse 9 and 11. Isaiah is a prophet who lived before Jesus, and he spoke a lot of things, including that Jesus would come, would die on the cross, would rise again from the dead. So he was a prophet who lived hundreds of years before Jesus, but spoke very explicitly about Jesus. And Isaiah 48, 9 to 11 says, "For my name's sake," God is saying, "I delay my wrath. For the sake of my praise, I hold it back from you, so as not to destroy you completely. See, I have refined you, not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my sake," and God repeats himself, "for my own sake, I do this." God refines us as silver, as gold. God makes us pure. Yes, because he loves us. That is one reason. But second, for his name's sake, for his own name's sake. Do you see God laboring on this, the way he's repeating, laboring on this, helping us understand? I want to be very careful here. God is not a pompous, egoistic person who's so prideful and concerned about his name. No, that is not. Please don't walk away with that impression of God. God, on the other hand, is holy and he's perfect. You know, as human beings, we really struggle to grasp the meaning of God's holiness and his glory. Right? The best I can come up with is this. Imagine you go to a hairdresser and he really messes up your hair. How would you feel? Yeah? How would you feel? A lot of musicians here. Imagine you're playing a beautiful symphony and there is one wrong chord, right? Which is just jarring, right? Parth, our friend, is not here. He's a sound engineer. He a couple of weeks ago, he recorded Amitabh Bachchan. What a voice. Imagine in the middle of that voice, suddenly Amitabh Bachchan squeaks like a girl for just a second. None of us would be able to tolerate. Or you order furniture from Urban Ladder or Pepper Fry, wherever, and it comes with a beautiful piece of furniture. You've been waiting for it. You waited for a fortnight for delivery. Everything is beautiful, but just one piece of furniture is chipped off. You paid $25,000 for it. Would you say, "It's okay, it's just a small piece"? Right? Now, if we, in our limited, messed up, wicked selves, cannot tolerate imperfection, I know it's impossible for us to imagine the glory of God, the holiness of God, but let's try to. Imagine in that holiness, can in that glory, can anything mar it? Can anything spoil it? Redemption of fallen humanity and a fallen creation is not just because God loves us. Yes, God loves us. But also, redemption is as much for the sake of the holiness of God. Redemption is as much for his own name's that God redeems us, that God saves us, that God sends his son Jesus to die for us because he loves us, and also for his name's own name's sake, is a theme that is running through all of the Bible, but it's one of those gospel secrets we don't grasp, we don't apply to our hearts very often. That's what I like to labor on today. What is the most popular psalm in the Bible? "The Lord is my shepherd." I read this psalm again a few days ago and it shocked me. It shocked me. This is what the psalm says. "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths. For his name's sake." Yes, he loves me and therefore he guides me. But he does so also for his name's sake. Let me read one more verse just to show us, a couple more verses, just to show us how it's not something quaint in the Bible. It's not something rare in the Bible. The Bible is full of this theme that God has
saves us for His own name's sake.
Couple of more verses and I'll go on to drawing out practical applications for our life. The book of Ezekiel.
Ezekiel was another prophet like Isaiah.
He too lived many years before Jesus, hundreds of years before Jesus was born. And he too prophesied and spoke about things to come, Jesus to come, what he will do. Let me read one verse. And this is God speaking to the Israelites from whom Jesus was born. Jesus was born an Israelite, and through Jesus God saves all nations, though he was born from one nation.
And at this point in time, the Israelites have completely messed it up. They've done everything wrong. They are far away from God, as is the case with us,
I dare say, most of the time. Look at God speak to the Israelites. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. How much more explicit can it get? It is not for your sake, O Israel, that I'm going to do this, but for the sake of my name. God is jealous about His holiness. God is jealous about His glory. Because God is perfect. And a perfect God cannot tolerate any imperfection. Look at Daniel, another man who lived many years before Christ. This is how Daniel prays. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay. Because your city and your people bear your name. Daniel is praying, help us, God, not for our sake, but for your name's sake. Guard your holiness, O Lord. Protect your glory. Do not let your glory to be marred. That is the prayer of Daniel. I needed to labor on those verses, so many verses. I needed to labor to establish that this is a theme all through the Bible. Let me answer the second question. Why did God sacrifice His Son Jesus? First, He sacrificed His Son Jesus because He loves us. We know that. But He also sacrificed His Son Jesus for His name's sake. Think about it. That's one more level deeper into the depth of the gospel. I'd like to spend the last 5-10 minutes drawing out some practical applications for us from what we've seen. Why did God kill Jesus? And why, from whatever we've said. Application number one. Let us consider our sin through these two reasons why God killed / sacrificed Jesus for us. Okay. Let us consider our sin. Sin begins to look very different if I see it from both the perspectives. If I see sin from the perspective God loves me, sin is okay. It's okay to sin. Because God loves me. He'll take care of me. He'll protect me. He'll forgive me, which God will, no matter what. If you're a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is one perspective. So sin, seen through the perspective of the first answer, God gave His Son Jesus to die for us because He loved us, looks very different. Now look at sin from the second perspective. God gave Jesus to die for us because we were profaning His holy name. God wanted His holy name to be protected, and therefore He gave His Son Jesus to die for us. How then can we keep on sinning? Let's take the example of anger. Let's say I'm prone to, prone to rage. I'm prone to just lose control of myself and screaming. Anger in itself may not be a sin, but how I handle it and how I deal with it can definitely be sinful, as is often the case with most of us. Right? Let's take the sin of anger. If I keep on sinning in my anger, if I keep on flying into fits of rage, if I see that sin of anger, sin of rage, through the perspective of God loves us, so He gave His Son Jesus to die for us, the sin of anger looks like this. God sacrificed Jesus to forgive us our sins in our anger. But if I see it through this, the sin of anger, through the second perspective, God sacrificed Jesus to stop us in our anger from profaning His holy name by continuing to sin in our anger. This sin, this understanding of why God sacrificed His Son Jesus for us has huge practical implications for us. I don't think we can continue to sin so easily if we see this side of why God gave His Son to die for us. God is concerned about His holy name. The Bible says we are ambassadors of Christ. We carry His holy name. I'm not going to ask us, are we profaning His holy name by the lives we live? I'm going to ask us, how are we profaning His holy name by the lives we live? You know, I have a friend. He's been with me from college. I've known him for more than 23, 24 years. He's a dear friend. He's not a follower of Christ. I talked about him before. He runs a resort in Chennai. And we would have many conversations. And one of these conversations, this is what he would say. And this insight of what he said almost 20 years ago has stayed with me because it gives us a revelation of how the world looks at us as followers of Jesus. And this is what he said. He said, you know, you Christians, life is so easy for you. Yeah. You can do anything you want, get away with it, just go ahead and do it. You want to have fun, you do whatever you want, you do. At the end of it, Jesus will forgive you. You know, we are not like that. You know, we have to be careful. We don't sin. You know, what nonsense is this? What are you talking about? Right? How can this be true? Right? It's a very logical argument. You can't fault the reason of that argument. But why did he get that notion that Christians can do anything, whatever they want, mess up, they're as bad as anybody else, and still they get forgiven, they go to heaven? What nonsense? Where did he get that perception from? He's got that perception from the lives we've lived. Because we've lived lives that have... I've lived a life. I am living a life that is profaning His holy name. I don't think my life matches up to the songs we sing. I want to be honest. I don't think I owe it all to Jesus. I don't think I'm living that life. I don't think every minute of my time is for Jesus. I am selfish. I am self-centered. I struggle with my own things. That's what Paul says in the book of Philippians, which is the New Testament he writes about much later. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. This is the gospel, that God gave His Son Jesus to die for us because He loved us and because of His own name's sake. The second application from this is this: we are not the center of what happened on the cross. God is at the center of what happened on the cross. Jesus died to save us from our sins. Somehow seems to suggest we are at the center of the cross. Somehow makes it seem like we are at the center of the cross. No, Jesus died to stop us from profaning the name of the Lord by the lives we live it, by the lives we live. This puts God and His holy name at the center of the cross. And what is our responsibility in this? What goes out for us? Whatever happens, live your life in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. The third application that I want to draw on, I'll close with that this evening, this morning, is how does this affect our understanding of God? We've seen the gospel through two perspectives today. If we see, and both are equally true, you have to look at both together. If we look at either in isolation, then we are in trouble because we haven't fully understood the gospel. If I look at the perspective that God sacrificed Jesus only because He loves us, if that's the only reason, then I'm very likely to take God for granted. It's highly likely that I'm going to keep on sinning. If this is the view I take, then the God I worship is going to be a teddy bear God. Always soft, always cuddly, always there to comfort me. You know, that's the wrong notion of God I'm going to develop. And if I believe only in God gave Jesus because he loves me, if that's the only thing I believe, then I'm going to be like the younger brother in the parable of the prodigal son who took his money away and squandered everything. If this is the view I take, I'm going to be licentious. I'm going to be very comfortable sinning, knowingly, intentionally, deliberately. I've lived a life like that. I still struggle with that. There are things that I know is sin and I struggle. That's because my view of God is limited to this. On the other hand, if I look at God as giving up his son Jesus to die for us, only for his name's sake, apart from the love, I only look at this dimension of God, then God becomes very distant. God becomes so impersonal. God doesn't care for me. Fear drives us. I'm always afraid of God that he's going to punish me. If the earlier notion was gave a teddy bear impression of God, this is going to give an army general impression of God with a stick always out to get us. If this is the only thing I believe, I'm going to end up like the elder brother in the parable of the prodigal son. He was there in the father's home. He obeyed all the father's rules, but he had no love for the father. And he was very legalistic. His life is going to be all about meeting the rules. What we need, that's the gospel. That's the fullness of what happened on the cross when Jesus was crucified. God sacrificed Jesus because he loves us and for his own name's sake. The gospel is as much about the furious and just wrath of a holy God as it is about the infinite sacrifice of a loving, merciful, and compassionate God. Please, let's not choose only one of these two. That's the fullness of the message of God.